one chance to come on in. Hope you've had a great day so far. Oh, thank you. Well, I've had a number of people tell me that we should dress like this every Sunday. You do. I don't know, man. When I first started taking my tie off, people were asking me, Pastor Mike, how many of you know this? Whoever invented ties is not in heaven.
Amen.
Man, that went over well, didn't it? I'll tell you what, we've been looking forward to today. This is awesome. Many of you have brought chili in. You've brought cornbread. You've brought, let's see what else has been brought in. Apple pies. How many of you brought chili for the contest today? Okay, how many of you? Okay, how many of you have brought apple pie for the contest? Josie, I saw your name on it. And then if you are going to be a part of the contest today, we've got a best dress contest, and that's going to be during the probably just right after the meal. Now, it's supposed to rain today. Has anyone checked that recently? Starting? Okay. So we've moved everything inside, and so it's going to be a little simplified today, but we're going to have a great time. Okay, we're going to have cornhole for you inside. And by the way, it's like 48 degrees out here, so I don't care who you are, that's cold. So we've moved things inside, but we're going to have a great time. Some of you probably brought board games if you got the text message yesterday. So after the meal, if you want to play board games, whatever, we're going to have some competitions where the kids actually, they're going to be doing like this hula hoop race around the tables in the fellowship hall. So it's going to be like, so we'll tell you when it's the red light for you, because we don't want anyone to get plowed over. If you brought chili or an apple pie and have not checked in at the kitchen, they're asking that you come by right after church just to let us know who you are, especially if you're going to be in the competition. So that is that's from the kitchen, so... other things that we'll talk about here in just a little bit, but it's going to be a great day. Been looking forward to this for some time. This is one of my favorite days of the year, personally. So let's go ahead and pray that God would meet with us and that he would bless our time together this morning. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for the time for us to be able to assemble together. We pray that you would bless all things today. God, we pray that... God, that we would be encouraged, that as a result of this time, that we would be closer to you. God, that our relationship with you would be closer. God, I pray that it would just be a great time for our church family. We pray, again, that you would be glorified in all things. We thank you for the time for us to be able to get together and just have a good time as a church family. Again, we pray that you bless it, and we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, the Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and come before his presence with singing. So let's stand this morning and let the joy in our hearts be expressed to the Lord through our singing of our songs this morning. To God be the glory. Every Wondrous love of Jesus. Salvation, where your love pours.
You with the high.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's house today and get to sing praises to our Savior and our God? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then Pastor Mike will be coming to bring the sermon this morning. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here in your house this morning. Thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the uncreated one, and you created everything. And Lord, we just come before you humbly. We come before you with hearts of repentance, Lord, and with just a attitude. We pray, Lord, that we would be yielded to you to walk faithfully according to you and your word. Again, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love for us that you bestowed upon us. Lord, your grace and mercy. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Amen. As you take your seats, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. How many of us are thankful, man, the fact that God is the uncreated one, and the fact that that you and I know him? God himself dwells outside of creation, and yet you and I know our Creator. And we ought to never let that just become, okay, yeah, we know our God. We know the one that created us. I am telling you, that is absolutely awesome. How many people in this world can honestly say that they've got a relationship with the one who made them? It's pretty awesome, pretty awesome. And what we've seen over the last several weeks is that we can trust this one who created us. And so, but this morning we're going to be taking a little bit different of a turn. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 28, and this story is about King Saul. Our series is about David, and yet we've come to this really weird passage. Okay, if you have a Bible that's got like a title on the chapter, what does your chapter say for 1 Samuel 28? Medium? Saul into something? Okay, the witch. Mine says witch. How many of you, this is going to be a great message, a great, you know, passage this morning. And so here we are looking at the life of David, and yet I thought there was enough here to look at this passage, and it really kind of helps us to see how Saul came to where he was. And it highlights some certain things, and we'll look at this here in just a second. But I want to get the announcements out of the way because you know that I am not good at giving announcements, and so I often forget. So we've got home groups this week. On Wednesday at 7 o'clock, if you are a part of that, you know who you are. If you are new here and would like to be a part of one of those groups, we would love to have you. We've got two homes on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And we've been looking at relationships. And relationships can be just a sticky thing sometimes. Forgiveness, all that stuff. And so just looking forward to our time together this upcoming Wednesday. And then we've got a Zoom group that meets on Thursdays at 3 o'clock. The food isn't so good at that one. But if you're interested in being a part of that one. And then, of course, we've got our chili cook-off today. If you're here this morning and maybe don't know about this, please plan to stick around. We've got chili after the service, cornbread, apple pie, all of that stuff. It's going to be awesome. And by the way, I texted Pastor last night, Pastor Berman. I said, hey, do you have any music that you would recommend for lunch today? And he said, I've got just the stuff. Because we all know Pastor's choice of music, right? So I don't know what it is, but if you don't like it, take it up with him. I know it's gonna be like cowboy music and all of that. My only fear is we have like no CD players around the church for whatever reason, I don't know, but we've got like no CD players that work. So Jessica had to go home and get Katie's karaoke machine. And here's my concern. Pastor Berman's going to come in. He's going to hear his music. He's going to see the blue and white lights flashing over there. And he's going to want to go over there and pick up a microphone and start singing. And if he does, that's okay. So that's after the service here. And we'll have lunch right across there in the fellowship hall, and it's going to be a great time. And then we've got games. We've got cornhole. We're doing that inside. We've got what else? We've got we have hired someone to do face painting. Okay, this is for the kids primarily. But if like all the kids are done, then feel free to jump in line. So it's going to be awesome. And then one more announcement. We've got a serving opportunity for Good News Club on Tuesdays. And if you're interested, you could see Holly Garland. Man, isn't it awesome? Last year, we really didn't have a Good News Club to speak of. But man, we've got like 32 kids signed up this year. And this is where kids come out of the public school. So we pick them up in a bus. We bring them here. Parents have to approve this. But kids come here to church and they'll hear a Bible story. And there have been many that have trusted Christ as a result of this. So it's pretty awesome that we're able to have this again. If you are interested in serving with that, please see Holly Garland. And yeah, that's awesome. 1 Samuel 28, notice there in verse number 1. Again, this is an interesting passage. So because it's so weird and so strange, and it's like we're going to read through the entire passage to give us an idea of what's happening here, and we won't make many comments along the way, but just to give you an idea, notice there on the screen, the Bible says, in those days the Philistines gathered their troops for war in order to fight Israel. Achish said to David, if you remember, David is in the land of the Philistines, or at least under Philistine control. You should fully understand, this is the king speaking to David, that you and your men must go with me into the battle. David replied to Achish, that being the case, you will come to know what your servant can do. Achish said to David, then I will make you my bodyguard from now on. We're going to look at that passage in the future. We're really going to focus on the rest of this morning. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented over him and had buried him in Ramah, his hometown. In the meantime, Saul had removed the mediums and magicians from the land. The Philistines assembled. They came and camped at Shunem. Saul mustered all Israel and camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was absolutely terrified. So Saul inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the false prophets. So Saul instructed his servants, find me a woman who is a medium so that I may go to her and inquire of her. His servants replied to him, there's a woman who is a medium in Endor. Ever wonder how his servants knew that or why? So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothing and left, accompanied by two of his men. They came to the woman at night and said, use your ritual pit to conjure up for me one I tell you. But the woman said to him, look, you are aware of what Saul has done. She doesn't know who he is. He has removed the mediums and magicians from the land. Why are you trapping me so you can put me to death? But Saul swore an oath to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not incur guilt in this matter. The woman replied, who is it that I should bring up for you? He said, bring up for me Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried loudly. And we'll look at the significance of that here in just a little bit. The woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid, but what have you seen? The woman replied to Saul, I have seen a divine being coming up from the ground. He said to her, what about his appearance? She said, an old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe. Then Saul realized it was Samuel, and he bowed his face toward the ground and kneeled down. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul replied, I am terribly troubled. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He does not answer me anymore, not by the prophets nor by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what I should do. Samuel said, why are you asking me now that the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done exactly as I prophesied. The Lord has torn the kingdom from your hand and has given it to your neighbor, David. Since you did not obey the Lord and did not carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this thing to you today. The Lord will hand you and Israel over to the Philistines. Tomorrow, both you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand the army of Israel over to the Philistines. Saul quickly fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of Samuel's words. He was completely drained of energy, having not eaten anything all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw how terrified he was, she said to him, "Your servant has done what you asked. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me. Now it's your turn to listen to your servant. Let me set before you a little bread so that you can eat. When you regain your strength, you can go on your way." But he refused, saying, "I won't eat." Reminds me of my kids sometimes. "I won't eat." But his servants and the woman urged him to eat, so he gave in. He got up from the ground and sat down on the bed. Now the woman had a well-fed calf at her home that she quickly slaughtered, taking some flour and kneaded it and baked bread without leaven. She brought it to Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and left that same night. How many of us deal with stubbornness from time to time? How many of us deal with stubbornness a lot? How many of us, the person that is sitting next to us that came with us this morning is more stubborn than we are? The stubbornness of humanity. I was looking up just last night. Did you know that there is a flat earth society that's still out there today? And I looked on the website last night just for kicks. There's like 500 something members. That should tell you something, Betty says. And it's almost like, you know, kind of fighting, you know, holding on to the bitter end, you know, the earth is more, but I really hope we don't have any flat earth people here. You know, it's more like a pancake or whatever. Mankind's stubbornness. Came across a story last night. There was a guy that he was out there on the golf course and, you know, he was about to, you know, whatever, you hit the ball. I don't know if there was a specific term for it, you know. Slug the thing, I don't know. And he hit it, and it landed, you know, just right straight down the fairway. I'm not a golfer. But then when he got there was a stranger that was standing there next to his ball, and he said, "Hey, that's my ball." He said, "No, it's my ball." And he said, "Well, if you pick it up, you'll see my name on it, and you'll see that it's mine." The guy picked it up, and the stranger said, "Now, what is your name doing on my ball?" The stubbornness of mankind. I tell you what, I think one of the reasons why God gifts husbands and wives with kids is to show, maybe to get back at them a little bit. I don't know how many times my parents said to me, you know, "When you have kids." And we say that to our kids. And I think one of the reasons why God gives kids to is to maybe give us a taste of what we put our parents through. I don't know. Here we're at one of the strangest chapters in the Bible. Really, we have, in this passage, as we've already seen, the spirit of a dead man coming to announce doom to a king that is just in despair. So it's a really strange passage. And yet, I think that there's something that we can learn from this. About stubbornness, about God's grace, and in the end, we really see just kind of a pathetic picture of a man who God intended so much more for. And isn't that the way with us? God intends for us to enjoy his blessings and to experience life the way that he wants us to, and yet you and I are so often stubborn and want to do our own thing. I don't know how many times I've looked at a child and I think, you know, they're stubborn and they're still so young, and maybe there's just like some rebellion, some stubbornness in there, and I always think, man, life is going to be hard on you. Life is going to be hard on you. We come here to this passage. The Philistines have gathered together for battle against Israel. And as we read just a moment ago, Saul, he tried to find answers. He was absolutely terrified. There came a point where he was able to look out and see the Philistine army. They were all gathered together, ready to fight against Israel. And so he tried to get answers from God. He tried going to God directly. He he sought out dreams from God. Okay, what am I going to do? The Philistines have gathered themselves together against Israel. And then of all things, Saul resorts to witchcraft. He tries to find his answers by seeking out a medium when sometime formerly he had actually banished mediums. He had cut them off, literally is the term, cut them off from Israel. And yet here he is, Saul, the king of Israel, seeking out a medium. And so we see Israel as a whole, really, but especially its leadership in a very sad state, a very bad spiritual state. Warren Wiersbe made this statement here, and I think it applies well. He said, during most of his life, Saul didn't want God's will because he wanted to do things his way. What's a way that we could describe King Saul? I'm telling you, King Saul wanted to do things his way. And notice this here, because he wanted to do things his way, is it under any wonder that at the end of Saul's career, God deserted him because of the stubbornness that was in his heart? I think Proverbs describes Saul's state pretty well when the writer writes, "Then will they call to me, but I will not answer. They will diligently seek me, but they will not find me, because they hated moral knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They did not comply with my advice. They spurned all my rebuke. Therefore, they will eat from the fruit of their way, and they will be stuffed full of their own counsel." Yet as I think about King Saul, I think that Saul is really a good example in his position for us and God's intended role for him. Because even though he was king, God wanted him to know that there was a greater king that was to rule over him. Saul was stubborn. He wanted to do his own thing. And yet God wanted him to know that God himself was the true ruler and reigner over all. I don't know if that's a word, reigner. And just like us, isn't this a part of the Christian life, how God wants us to come to a point where we're completely surrendered and we say, "God, it's all about you. It's not about me. Take the pilot seat in my life. Take the throne of my heart." Tony Evans says this: "A kingdom disciple can be defined as a believer in Christ who takes part in the spiritual development process of progressively learning to live all life in submission to Christ." Pastor Mike, what's the essence of discipleship? Submission to Jesus Christ in all things, in every area of life. Submission to Christ. The goal of a kingdom disciple is to have a transformed life, to replicate God's kingdom values in the lives of others. Through his kingdom disciples, God exercises his rule from heaven to earth. Now, how many of us over the past however long, we've prayed, "God, may your kingdom come. God, please establish your kingdom on earth. Please make your presence known." We've seen too much nonsense going on here. And by the way, we are to pray that. "God, may your kingdom come." There's nothing wrong about that. And yet for the kingdom disciple, as we pray, "God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," where's the greatest place for God, first and foremost, to show his authority? God is more concerned right now, evidently, about his authority being established in my life more than, evidently, straightening out everything else in this world. And he's going to do that one day. But God's concern right now for me is to come in full submission to him. That's what God wanted for King Saul. That's what God wants for me right now. And yeah, as we've said, man, it's so easy for us to show that stubborn streak. I've told you about kids. I don't know. It's kind of funny. Some of you are like way past this day in your home, but we're still at the point where, you know, if we don't want any arguing about a certain meal, you know, there's some go-to meals that like everyone likes, you know what I mean? I think one of them is mac and cheese. You can never go wrong with mac and cheese. One of them is pizza. When Jessica announces that it's pizza night and she starts rolling out the dough, you know, homemade dough and all that kind of stuff, I mean, there is peace at the dinner table. Do you know, when we make trips, one of the most difficult things is finding a place to eat. So we're like on the road, and me personally, if I could never eat fast food for the rest of my life, I'd be totally fine with that. Thank you. Okay, you throw kids into the mix on that. One of our kids, I won't tell you Molly's name, but I don't know if there's like any restaurants that she likes. No, there's maybe like one or two. Which ones are they? Where's Molly at? Chick-fil-A. Is that what you said? But it's like, isn't it this way with adults as well? Some of you might remember this. Do you remember the story? President George H.W. Bush did not like broccoli. How many of you remember that? So from back in the early 90s, you might remember this story. There was a nationwide broccoli discussion that started, which led to a 10-ton presentation of broccoli by broccoli growers at the White House early 90s. How many of you remember that? Okay, several hands that are up. What I found most amusing was President Bush's statement about broccoli. Here's what he said. He said, "I do not like broccoli, and I haven't liked it since I was a little kid. My mother made me eat it." He says, "I'm president of the United States, and I'm not going to eat any more broccoli." He says, "Now look, this is the last statement I'm going to have on broccoli. There are truckloads of broccoli at this very minute descending on Washington. My family is divided. For the broccoli vote out there, Barbara loves broccoli. She has tried to make me eat it. She eats it all the time herself. She can go out and meet the caravan of broccoli that's coming in." And you can go on YouTube today and you can find this presentation. And there Barbara Bush is and all of that. How many of us know that there is a stubborn streak in all of us? For me, it's lima beans. You ever put lima beans in front of me? I don't mean to offend you. I'm just not going to eat it. And yet, how many of us have discovered that with this thing of surrendering toward God, the blessed life is the surrendered life. The best life is the life that is pliable in God's hands, where we say, "God, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I'm going to conform to whatever you want me to be. I'm going to submit. I'm going to allow myself to be transformed to be who you desire me to be." I wish that that is what Saul's decision was. I wish that early on he decided to obey God. Man, that would have made things so much easier. And after he messed up, it would have been an awesome thing if he would have come to God and say, "God, I forfeited the kingdom, but it really belongs to you. So I give it to you. I understand that I have no right to it anymore, but God, I give it to you, and here it is." And yet we find him really holding on to it with all of his might, just white knuckle to the very end. earlier in his reign, Saul, he ended spiritualist practices in Israel, as we have seen in verse number 3. This represents a time, really, that Saul was actually being obedient to God's laws, but that time has passed and it is no longer. In fact, to show us how far Saul has come, here when he is seeking for answers, the Philistines are coming up against him. He's sought God out by dreams and other means. He doesn't find any answer, doesn't get any answer. And so, of all places, he goes to a medium to find his answer. And notice here in verse number 7 here in our passage, notice the Bible tells us, Saul instructed his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go to her and inquire of her." And notice this here, his servants reply to him, "There's a woman who is a medium in Endor." Now, does that strike anyone strangely? People, those that were actually servants of Saul knew exactly where a medium was. Kind of shows you the spiritual state here, doesn't it? Well, Saul disguises himself, and he makes what was probably at least a 6-mile journey to Endor. He disguises himself. Saul actually has to go behind enemy lines to meet this medium. So he disguises himself so he doesn't look like the king. He makes this journey. When Saul comes to this lady, she thinks it's a trap, because what did Saul do in time past? He cut off all mediums in Israel. So he comes, he's seeking this medium, and she says, whoa, are you trying to trap me? Are you trying to have me killed? Saul has cut off all mediums here in the land. And then notice the statement that we read just a little bit ago. This is what Saul says to the medium. "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not incur guilt in this matter." Now, how many of us see a problem with that statement? As surely as the Lord lives. Like, wait a second, Saul, why are you seeking out a medium if the Lord lives? "As the Lord lives, you will not incur guilt in this matter." This statement is blasphemous. Because what Saul does, he talks to this medium who he's going to try to get this message from. He says, "Don't worry about going against the commandment of the Lord. By the living Lord, everything will be just fine." Robert Bergen makes a statement. He said, "Saul's oath invoked the Lord to grant immunity to one who broke the Lord's command." And notice the statement here. It turned God against himself. He said such was an oath, or such an oath was not only foolish, but actually blasphemous. You say, "Pastor Mike, Saul has lived a life of just rebellion, and he's disregarded the voice of the Lord, the Lord's laws, all of that. I mean, Saul has just, he has led the kingdom however he wants. Man, he is just stubborn. God has shown him that there's a replacement coming. He should have given up the throne right then, and yet he holds on to it white knuckle until the end. He should have given it up. And yet here, in the last 24 hours of his life, what Saul does, in my thinking, is what seals the deal regarding his fate. Saul has shown that he has no regard for God's commands, including this one. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 20. "The person who turns to the spirit of the dead and familiar spirits to commit prostitution," that's a strong word, "by going after them," notice the statement here, "I will set my face against that person and cut him off from the midst of his people." Do you think maybe that Saul stooping to this level, maybe sealed the deal regarding his fate? I mean, this is absolutely all-out rebellion. Saul has just reached the bottom. Now, I doubt that there's anyone here that that is rebellious in their heart toward God to this level. Man, I hope that there's no rebellion at all. I saw a post on Facebook a number of weeks ago where someone, I can't remember who it was, but they asked this question. Do you think that King Saul, it may have been said like this, do you think that King Saul is in heaven? Now, I personally do think so. I personally do. But this, looking at King Saul's life, really just shows us how far we can go. I must admit, I must confess that as a Christian, there is a King Saul within me. And God wants me to lay my pride down, my stubbornness down, and say, God, I submit totally and completely to you. It's all about you and your kingdom. It's not about me and my kingdom and my will, doing things my way. Saul is a great lesson, really, in an extreme sense. I guess an example of how far we can go. The story is told. Svetlana Stalin was, describing, in some way or another, she was a part of a documentary about Joseph Stalin. How many of us know who Joseph Stalin is? And she was describing, kind of behind the scenes, her father. And evidently, on his deathbed, and you can go online and kind of see evidence of this. According to Svetlana, as Stalin lay dying, plagued with terrifying hallucinations, he suddenly sat halfway up in bed, clenched his fist toward the heavens once more, and fell back on his pillow, and he was dead. You could look again at his life, at this particular production here. Do you know that at one time, Joseph Stalin had actually been a seminary student? Isn't that a shocker? He was preparing for the ministry at one point, and I don't know if he was a true believer. But he was influenced by a philosopher called Friedrich Nietzsche, is that how you pronounce it?
Nietzsche.
Well, he decided to break from his belief in God. In fact, the word Stalin, according to my source here, it means strength, and it means steel, and it wasn't his real name. It was given to him by his contemporaries who felt that steel-like stubbornness, determination of his will, And it seems like there, as he was on his deathbed, that fist in the air was his last gesture toward God. And if you know anything about his life, you know that his life was lived in that way. How many people died under his rule? It's amazing how far some people will go. Notice this first statement here. We'll throw it on the screen there for you. Life doesn't work out when I insist on doing things my way. And if you're here this morning and if you're like, man, maybe I could still be a follower of Jesus and still hold on to this area or that area. The Christian life has been described like a house. Can I encourage you, every nook and cranny of your house, to give it completely to God? I mean, whether we're talking about, you know, the back closet or that back corner in the garage. I don't know if this is the first place where Jessica has lived where there's black widows. The back corner of the garage where the black widows live, you know. I haven't been around black widows since I've been in Sacramento, so they're all over the place here anyways. But wherever that back corner is, that back closet, I'm telling you, the surrendered life is the blessed life. Where we lay it all down before God and we say, God, it's all about you. It's not about me. I give you my life. I give it all. When you and I say, and I think this is what King Saul says, God, I know what your will is. I know that you want me to live my life this way, but I want to live it that way. but I still want to be blessed by you. I still want to have the blessing of having the kingdom. I think God comes to us and says, no, yes, I want to bless you. Yes, I want to bestow my blessings upon you. But the way to the blessed life is by living this way. And I'll bless you how I see fit. How different would Saul's life have been if he lived surrendered before God, completely surrendered? I'm thinking that we would probably be reading an entirely different story. These verses, you probably know these verses, Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord, do what is right. Settle in the land. This is written to the Jews, but still some good principles here. Maintain your integrity. Then will you delight in the Lord? How many of you were there on a Wednesday night when we looked at this verse? Delight in the Lord. Literally pamper yourself in the Lord. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And he will answer your prayers. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act on your behalf. These next verses, they were my grandma's life verses. My grandma was an artist, had a husband who was a pastor. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know the verse, say it with me. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How is it that King Saul came to this place where he was at today as we look at him? How is it that he came to this place where he was like totally stubborn? It was all about his will and what he wanted to do. Well, I think we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is really where Saul's stubbornness was manifested in his life. Notice this here. Here's what the Lord says, Lord of hosts says, I carefully observed how the Amalekites opposed Israel along the way when Israel came up from Egypt. How many of us remember this? As the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and going to the promised land, the Amalekites, they proactively attacked the children of Israel. So go now, he says to Saul, and strike down the Amalekites. Destroy everything that they have. Don't spare them. Put them to death, man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey alike. Now, if you know this passage, did Saul obey this command? 1 Samuel chapter, let's see, what is it? I'll turn the page here. Verse number 9. Saul and the army spared Agag, along with the best of the flock, the cattle, the fatlings, and the lambs, as well as everything else that was of value, they were not willing to slaughter them. But they did slaughter everything that was despised and worthless. Evidently, they knew better than God. I think what Saul gives us a picture of here is someone who wants to live their life their way and yet still receive God's blessing. Now, we can argue about particulars in the Christian life, and yet I think about this. I think this is the idea of Paul's writings in the New Testament. Can I encourage everyone here to have a pliable heart in God's hands? Totally pliable. God, it's your will. God, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. God, I'm willing to sign my name at the bottom of the sheet, just a blank sheet of paper, and say, God, whatever it is you have for me and my life, I give it entirely to you. I wish as we read the life of King Saul that we read something entirely different, and we could be reading something entirely different. I think the question for us this morning is, for you and I before God, when we get to the end of our lives, will we be able to look back at a life where we ourselves said, God, whatever it is, I'm placing my life entirely in your hands. I used to think that this was something only that teenagers did. You know, teens go to camp and they hear messages about giving your life to Christ. You know, I've discovered in my own personal life as an adult, it is a daily thing to surrender my will and say, God, it's all about you and it's not about me. Completely surrendered to God. Well, when the spirit medium attempts to conjure up this, to conjure up Samuel, if you notice here, the plain reading of the text is that she was successful. A strange passage that we have here. And I think that that's exactly what happens, okay? So this medium, you know, she's this, she tries to conjure up the spirit out of this ritual pit that she has. And I think the reason why we know that it was Samuel that came, notice that the Bible tells us that she cried out with a loud voice. That's literally what the passage tells us. She cries out with a great voice. And I think that this tells us that this medium was actually surprised that it happened. Maybe she, in the times past, had put on a show for someone who tried to bring back someone from the dead. Maybe in times past, there had been a counterfeit spirit that showed themselves. Some of you might remember back when my family and I, we lived in Washington. I told you about a place where we would pass by in Yelm visiting family. This lady by the name of J.Z. Knight lives there. And evidently, she conjures, she is this spirit channels through this lady, J.Z. Knight. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of us here. And I was told early on that this spirit claims to be Jesus Christ. Man, just a weird thing here. And I wonder, okay, maybe in times past she was able to conjure a false spirit. Well, here in this passage, to her shock, Samuel actually appears. It's a weird passage. How many of us think this is a weird passage? It's like, what? But she didn't do it because she was a good medium. She did it because God willed it to happen. Saul explains the situation here. Samuel is before him. Saul explains the situation to him, if you know the passage. Samuel reminds Saul that God promised to tear the kingdom from him and give it to David. And then the most troubling news is given to King Saul, where he is told, and notice the statement here, Saul, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing here, Saul, tomorrow Israel will be defeated by the Philistines, and you and your sons will die in the battle. When Saul hears this, I mean, his strength is already depleted. He's been fasting. Why he would do that before a big battle, I have no idea. He's been fasting. He has absolutely no strength left in him, and he falls flat on the ground. Israel is going to be captured. He's going to die. His sons are going to die. God had so much more for King Saul. Now, what was it that Saul should have done at this point? In my thinking here, me personally, and if you're here this morning, I know that this is an extreme case, but we're looking at King Saul, and we're like, man, what in the world's wrong with this guy? And so we see him as an extreme case for stubbornness and rebellion. And if you're here this morning and maybe God is working on your heart about stubbornness, rebellion, whatever, what Saul should have done here is exactly what we should do here at any point in time in our stubbornness. And that is, I believe this, that we would repent, that we would come to an end of ourselves, that we would lay ourselves completely at his feet. Saul could not have gotten the kingdom of Israel back. But at any point, as he started to show rebellion in his heart, at any point there, he could have repented and said, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Here's the kingdom. I give myself, I place myself into your hands. What was it that Saul should have done at this point. I believe personally that he should have repented and just laid himself at God's feet. And yet, so sadly, he does not. In fact, here, you want to talk about broccoli? Here, at the end of this passage, what do we find King Saul doing? He's arguing about food. How many of us read that? Now, notice this here. In, let's see, in verse number 20, he fell full length on the floor. Let's see, in verse number 22, he says, "Now it's your turn to listen to your servant. Let me set before you a bit of bread so that you can eat. When you regain your strength," he refused, saying, "I won't eat." And it's almost like right there, even at the end of his life, he's arguing about food. This conversation with this medium and, "Won't you eat?" "No, I won't eat." A strange way we see this stubbornness right until the end. Yet I think about Romans chapter 5 and the grace of God. It doesn't matter who of us in here, if you're here this morning and maybe God is highlighting in you, maybe showing you some stubbornness in your own heart, there is no person that is outside the bounds of God's grace. And any one of us, as we come to God, we might have forfeited some things. Maybe we lost opportunity to enjoy some great blessings that God intended for us to have. I know that that's what happened to King Saul. The way that his life ended was not at all the way that God wanted it to be. And yet at any point in our life, we could lay ourselves at God's feet and say, "God, it's all about you and your will. It's not about me and my will." Notice here in Romans chapter 5, "For if by the transgression of the one man, death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one, Jesus Christ?" Here's what I know. As you and I surrender to God, as we cast ourselves at his feet, number one, I know this, that God is ready to bestow his grace upon us in ways that we cannot imagine. He is also ready to give us a life that is beyond anything that we can imagine. A life that is surrendered to Jesus, and we might not have much otherwise. A life that is surrendered to Jesus is the best life that anyone could ever live. What is it that Saul should have done at this point? Notice our second point here. When I stray, the best choice is to repent and turn back to God, mess and all. What is it that Saul should have done at this point? Surrender himself completely to God. And what is it that you and I should do if there's God maybe shows a stubborn streak within us, maybe an area of our life where we're holding on to? Surrender completely to God. When I stray, the best choice is to repent and turn back to God, mess and all. One of the most awesome things about being a Christian is that God could do something awesome with my mess. I can bring to him a broken life where I say, "Man, I don't know what God can do with this." And God says, "Just give it to me. I'll redeem it. Man, I will infuse it with my grace, infuse it with my life." What did God want Saul to do at this point? Repent, turn back to him. Well, Saul has fallen on the ground completely exhausted. Again, he's fasted. He's now heard that both he and his sons, they're going to die. And the next 24 hours, they are dead. And what heavy news this was. And yet now this medium shifts to this more motherly role, makes this meal, and after an argument, Saul eventually eats. And yet, as we have said, what a tragic ending for this man's life. What a tragic ending. Once God's anointed king, Saul is now exhausted, lost, and about to pay the ultimate price.
Notice a statement by Warren Wiersbe. In spite of all the blessings God gave to Saul, all the opportunities to grow spiritually, Saul was unprepared to lead, unprepared to fight, and unprepared to die. Our last statement here, our last point. Sin is exhausting. All the while, God awaits, ready to give us new life. And yet, life doesn't have to be this way. And I think back on the prodigal son. I think probably the greatest example is someone who came to the end of himself, turned back to his father, was welcomed with open arms. How many of us have lived long enough, and maybe we've gone through some ups and downs enough in life to where we have discovered when we cast ourselves at God's feet, when we have really messed up and we just give ourselves to Him, we have experienced His grace beyond our comprehension. And God has been so good to us. Wherever you're at this morning, wherever your heart is, maybe if there's someone in here this morning that's maybe struggling in one area or another, some stubbornness, whatever it is, the greatest decision is to cast yourself at God's feet and say, God, whatever it is, God, I give my life completely, completely into your hands. And what's awesome is that God could take our mess and He can transform it into something beautiful with His grace and His life infused into our own. God can redeem our lives incredibly. I think about the prodigal son as he went back home, as he came back under his father's leadership and experiencing the blessings of being in that home and the riches of the father. And I think about this, how God literally, he wants to bestow his grace upon us for all of eternity, to shower his grace upon us. Pretty awesome truth. A really strange passage, a strange passage. A life that ended in a way that, man, is just absolutely heartbreaking. And a picture of how far our rebellion can go. And yet God comes to us in His grace and He says, I've got an entirely different way that you can live. Surrendered, pliable in my hands. Saul may have forfeited the kingdom, and yet at any given point he could have surrendered, say, God, I give that back to you. Please give me your grace. God, I turn back to you. If you're here this morning, and maybe God has spoken your heart about any particular area, man, my hope and prayer is that you would respond and say, God, I give it all to you. God, every part of my house, if we could say it that way, every nook and cranny, every closet, every room, God, I give it to you. Let's go and have our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment here. First of all, I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe there's never been a time in your life where you have called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ gave His very life for you, that you might receive forgiveness of sins. And if you're here this morning and maybe you've never called upon Him for salvation, I would encourage you, even there from your seat, even now you can pray in your own words, God, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving me forgiveness of sins. Please become my Savior. Please save me. And your life will be absolutely transformed. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe God has spoken your heart about maybe an area in your life where you're holding on to. And maybe you're saying in that area, God, I want to do things my way. I'll give you the rest of my life, but in this place over here, God, I want to do things my way. This is a pretty extreme example that we've looked at this morning in King Saul's life. And yet what a lesson for me and for you is every area